The art of evil speaking. A tongue-tied religion. The art of evil speaking. I've actually been working on this sermon for about a year. So I'm ready to get it out now. All right. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being that rock for us. We thank you for the salvation that has been provided to us through faith, believing in your Son, that while we were yet sinners, knowing that Christ died for us, and that the work on the cross was enough to satisfy your justice, so that we, coming to faith through Christ, to become your children, have the assurance that our sins have been completely forgiven, and that we have the grace of God, who will take us into heaven as his adopted children. We thank you, Father, for making it all possible. We thank you for sending the Son. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. We just thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. A tongue-tied religion. The art of evil speaking. You know, after we become followers of Jesus Christ, we enter into the divine process of sanctification. It's part of the salvation process, but it's called sanctification. That's where, after we've been justified by God, on no fault of our own, but because of his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are then to mature into the image of his Son. It takes a long time. At the end of that process, there'll be glorification, in which you and I will be like the Son himself. But anybody in here knows that after you got saved, as good as you may have been, you know good as well, we did not always reflect Christ, especially when we use this 0.2-pound organ that wags in our mouth. It'll get us in trouble. God's prescribed way to help us grow into the maturity of Christ is sanctification. Unfortunately, this divine pathway of sanctification is chock full of obstacles, not the least of which is the tongue. That unruly evil, according to James, who says that no man on his own can tame. In other words, you might say that unruly tongue leaves us tongue-tied. So unless the Christian spiritual growth stays on point, many believers, especially those that do a lot of talking, may find themselves guilty of at least three sins: evil speaking, vain speaking, or foolish speaking. This message today looks into that mysterious phenomenon we are calling a tongue-tied religion, and the art of evil speaking. There are 4 points. The first one is evil speaking. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. We might touch on verse 2 as well. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Our second point is vain speaking. Vain speaking. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, talking about the humility of Christ. Then there's foolish speaking. Foolish speaking. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. And lastly, speaking in love. Speaking in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Speaking in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We're talking about that tongue-tied religion, the art of evil speaking, and its cousins, foolish talking, vain talking, all related. First point, evil speaking. Whether we like to admit it or not, we do find ourselves, just about every last one of us, being guilty of evil speaking. We may as well just admit it. Even those who think they got it all together, every now and then, it just slip right on out. And sometimes it's just so easy, the way it just falls out your mouth. Evil speaking is so often easy to get ourselves caught up in it. Evil speaking is talking about and discussing the faults and the failures of others who are not present. It is talking about and discussing the faults and failures of others not present. Now, let's make sure we understand that the problem here is motive, the reason people do that when someone's not present. So we're not talking about a group of police officers in the police station who are talking to witnesses of a crime to determine the guilt of someone. That's not evil speaking. That's justice. We're not talking about a principal and a teacher in the principal's office after the teacher has had a discussion with two children, one of which did something to the other. And they have to talk about what happened. That's called counseling. We're not talking about a group of church officers having to have a separate discussion about somebody in the church who did something that wasn't right. But the whole church does not need to know about it. And so they're discussing what needs to take place. That's called church discipline. That's not evil speaking. Evil speaking is when someone is talking about somebody and you know you're talking about somebody. Something that you don't need to be telling nobody else, but you're so giddy, you can't wait to get it out your mouth. I got to tell somebody about, did you hear what they did? I heard they cuss one day at work. Woo, girl, did you hear what, let me tell you, child. Would you say it in front of the person if they were in the room? That's evil speaking. See, there's a motive behind evil speaking. Saying things that are wrong, hurtful, and wicked. Often in Scripture, such speaking is directed at a person with a specific intent to cause pain. The key to understanding this kind of evil speaking is to ask, what is the motive behind this conversation? Is it gossiping? Is it something else? Is there somebody revealing negative information on purpose with the intent or desire to sway someone, to think a certain way about someone, to get them on our side? That's evil speaking. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now we're talking about growing spiritually. You following me? We're talking about growing spiritually. In verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, it talks about like a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. And how many of you know that you don't let the child get under the kitchen sink and get the Drano? That's not good for them, right? We don't let the child just pick anything up off the ground that Fido had in his mouth and start to put in, right? So the child is not gonna grow right if they're eating the wrong stuff, right? So we're talking about growing. But listen to what this says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, being angry at somebody, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies. We can all agree those things are not things that should be spoken about Christians, right? But look what it says here. And some evil speaking. All evil speaking. I've been in some churches, you've been in some churches, where it's so commonplace to hear people talking about folk. God said no. He said, wherefore lay aside all. All means all. And all includes evil speaking. Verse 2 says, as newborn babes, something you should do. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But people won't grow if they're full of evil speaking and not the word of God. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And we're using the King James today. This is a command, by the way, from the Apostle James. And yes, he was an apostle. There are about 17 apostles mentioned in the Bible. He's Jesus' half brother. But as you read through the book of Acts, you'll hear them called Apostle James. Speak not evil one of another. Does that sound like a command to you or a suggestion? And listen, we know it's written to the church because after that statement, who is the person that is being addressed? Brethren. That means your Christian brother, your Christian sister, your Christian deacon, your Christian church member, if you're a pastor or an officer. That means None of the people that I just suggested ought to be speaking evil of one another. Look what it says. He that speaketh evil of his brother, family, and judgeth, his brother, speaketh evil of the law. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me if I'm speaking evil of my brother and I'm judging my brother, then I'm speaking evil of the Bible? And judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So here's the thing. We should be doers of the law. Is that right? Should we be doers of the law? If I walked on Judge Joe Brown's TV show and the credits started and I walk up and sit behind Judge Joe Brown's bench, smiling and profiling, and he walks out, you better get out my seat. You ain't no judge. Do you think Judge Joe Brown will let Dwayne Casey sit? No. Do you think that Jesus wants us to sit in his judgment seat? Let me ask that question again. Should we be sitting in Jesus' judgment seat? The Bible tells us that we should not judge, but he also tells us that we are to judge. But he qualifies that when he tells us what we are to judge. But when it comes to our brother, and we got that disease called beam eye, y'all know what that is, right? Got that big old giant beam sticking out of the eye. And we got a magnifying glass trying to find that splinter in somebody's eye. That kind of judgment, no. No. Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver. Who is that? God, right? Who is able. I know it's not me, because I can't save and I can't destroy. So it must be God. So look what God says. Who are you? There's only one lawgiver, and this lawgiver is defined as the person who can save and destroy. And from what I can gather, God speaking, I'm the only one that can do that. So since you're supposed to be a doer, but you decide to be a judge, I'm going to ask the question, who you? Who art thou that judges another? That's why we can't have evil speaking, talking about somebody who's not around, trying to influence somebody in a negative way. I'm not playing. God's not playing. We should not be playing if it's a command that we should not speak evil of one another. So what gives the one who is evil speaking the right to talk about and discuss another's faults and failures of others when that person is not present? In 1 Peter 2 and 1, the translation for evil speaking in the Greek means to speak against. It's also rendered backbiting. So he says, wherefore laying aside all malice, that's a command, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. This thing that is being condemned here as evil speaking is often too lightly regarded, even among Christians. And it happens too often in our churches. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 says this. And he's talking to Titus, who was a pastor. This is Paul giving advice to a pastor, to a preacher. He has to say this to a preacher: to speak evil of no man. That's a qualification of the preacher. To speak evil of no man. Other qualifications in this verse are to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I don't have a whole lot of preacher friends. It's not that I don't want a whole bunch of preacher friends, but sometimes I don't want to hear what they got to say. I don't want to hear preacher friends talking about their congregation, calling out names, calling out officers. I don't want to hear that. I don't. Guess what? I don't want to be around the congregation that spends their time talking about their officers, about the preacher, about the trustees, about the ushers, about the choir. I don't want to be around that. I'd rather go home and watch my cowboy movies. Because the command is, this is not for us. Speak evil of no man. Avoid the quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy towards all men. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. And James chapter 1 verse 26. Because listen, we're talking about a tongue-tied religion. That little thing that wags in our mouth. That thing that is a fire. Sets ablaze things. Destroys relationships. That tongue. Getting tongue-tied. If anyone thinks himself, James 1:26, to be religious, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Some versions use useless. Can you imagine? You got religion? Yes, sir. I'm religious. But you're talking about everybody and their mama in church all the time. Your religion, sir, your religion, ma'am, is worthless. Someone who is religious but not spiritual is someone who uses his mouth to run others down. This is because he does not apply the truth to his Christian experience. He does not bridle or control his tongue. You know, in James, he talks about that bit that's in our tongue, a horse's mouth, which is used to control the horse. He's talking about the person who has the Holy Spirit and is full of the Word of God. In their Christian walk, should be able to control that unruly member that no man can tame on his own. But if you got the Word and you're full of the Word and you are full of the Spirit of God, yes, we can control our tongue. It's a command, not a suggestion. The idea of a bridle is to control. We control a horse by a bridle to control the tongue. A person who does not keep his mouth shut deceives, according to that verse, his own heart. A person who can rein in that mouth is someone who does practice what they preach. Here's some verses. Psalms 34 and 13. Keep thy tongue from evil. That's what God said. Proverbs 16 and verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, let all evil speaking be put away from you. Does it sound like God's interested and satisfied when the church spends its time evil speaking? James 4:11, we talked about that, speak not evil of one another. And then Matthew, the words of Jesus, 15 and verse 9, says, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. And how does he describe what defiles a man? He says, not what goes in, but it's what comes out of his mouth. James tells us that the tongue is an unruly evil and that no man can tame it, but one who applies the truth of Scripture with the guidance of the Holy Spirit has help in restraining one's mouth. Is one way to apply truth to our Christian experience in this sanctification that we're walking in. Non-spiritual people. I didn't say non-Christians. I said non-spiritual. Catch what I said. I could have been talking about Christians. Non-spiritual people, saved or unsaved, who constantly censure or detract, find fault with others. They do not operate on the principle of applying this great truth that we're talking about. People who run down others and find fault in others, what they're doing is they're looking at people as being less than themselves. They're up here, they're down here. I should be able to run them down because they're not where I am. They deceive their own hearts, according to James, because they're engaging in a useless exercise of the put-down game. In the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, gives us an illustration. And God tells us himself how displeased he is with evil speaking, which sometimes in the Old Testament is described as backbiting. Listen to what God has been saying to Miriam and Aaron. You see, they talked against Moses behind his back. Didn't I say the person wasn't present? They talked about him behind his back because of his Cushite wife. Let me ask the question. Who cares? There were people in a certain church at 3600 Bamboo Road. Y'all might know that church. Pastor Kaysen likes to park way in the back. I don't want to park there. It's my car. I park where I want. But there were some loving, beautiful people at this church y'all might have heard about. They were all upset. They parking in past the Kaysen spot. So? Big deal. His wife was a Cushite. He's their brother. But they were talking about him behind his back because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, is it only, now listen, they upset with him because he married a Cushite woman. But the words coming out of their mouths ain't got nothing to do with no Cushite woman. They said, these are words that came out their mouth. They said, is it only through Moses that God speaks? Doesn't he also speak through us? The Bible says that God overheard their talk. Now remember, they talking behind Moses' back. Now the man Moses, the Bible tells us, was a quietly humble man, more so than anyone living on earth. Listen to God's response to their evil talking, to their evil speaking. He says, why, therefore, dread ye not? How come you not scared? How come you not afraid not to backbite my servant Moses? How come you not scared to backbite him like that? I don't care if y'all his older brother and sister. He's my servant. And yet, you are talking behind his back? And you're not scared? You talking about my servant? And I speak to him face to face. Oh. See, God speaks to Moses face to face. They speak behind his back. They think they got some truth. God dropped the truth on them. You might remember that Miriam, as a result, temporarily became a leper. Think about that. Is it okay to do evil speaking to people about folk? Doesn't sound like God's pleased with it. What do you think? See, when we distract and detract from others these things, we make ourselves seem superior, like they did. And we enter in what I would call a vanity of religion. You look good, you sound religious, but you're empty. God said that in James chapter 1, verse 26. Some verses that I am familiar with because I know I have a problem with my tongue all the time. So I'm always asking God to help me. Y'all have no idea how many times God has answered my prayer. Because there's some times that some of y'all have said some things. Lord knows I want to say something. Zoop. Don't do it, Bro Kason. Don't do it. Just love him. Just love him. Just love him. Just love him. Psalms 39 verse 1 says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Psalms 141 and verse 3 says, set a guard, some of my favorite ones, O Lord, over my mouth. You post some soldiers in front of my mouth to keep me quiet. That guns ain't pointed at somebody else. Them guns pointed at me. Keep watch over the door of my lips. But I say unto you, listen to what Jesus said. I want you to listen now to what Jesus has said on the matter. But I say, Jesus talking, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. How many times have we said, I was just kidding. I was just joking. When we said something and saw that it hurt somebody. Isn't it what we like to? I was just kidding. Did you know that God has saved us? We will be in heaven, but there will be some judgments. And Jesus himself has assured us that for every idle word that comes out of our mouths, I was just kidding, and I didn't mean it, ain't gonna mean squat in heaven. Our next point, vain speaking. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Vain speaking is characterized as those always talking about themselves. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. So let's take the King James-ness out of this verse so we can kind of understand what this verse is saying. When they speak of great swelling words, that's some big 50 cent words. The words that sound lofty, all right? Words of vanity. If you remember Ecclesiastes, when he says vanity of vanity, that means emptiness. So they're speaking empty words. They sound big, but they're empty. They allure. They are baiting others through the lust of the flesh. They're trying to appeal to somebody through the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who lived. In other words, people who perhaps got saved, and they want to put them back into the slavery of sin by making things that don't jive with God sound good. It's empty words, vain speaking. And the people doing it, they like to hear the sound of their voice. Unfortunately, Christians will be guilty sometimes of vain speaking. But did you know that in the scriptures, this is also aligned with people who are false teachers? Isn't that sad that people who do a lot of vain talking are also aligned with the way that the false teachers talk? That doesn't sound like something I want to be a part of. We had an episode years ago. Pastor Ricks was being brought to the point where we were going to bring him on salary full time. His job was ending. Other people like Harold Jackson were going to go to Florida until he retired. Pastor Ricks wanted to stay here. Pastor Ricks could have kept his government job, but he wanted to stay here, a church he founded. Are you hearing me? So on the night after we did all the things in the Constitution required for a meeting, I was not only the treasurer, I was also the clerk, so I knew how many people we had on the roll. Everything was right. We'd already talked about it on that night. Someone said, there's not enough people here. That's not true. Lofty words, emotional words, empty words. We can't have it tonight. No, there's not enough people here. People don't know about it. Did you talk to everybody on the roll? No. You're using empty, lofty words. You are alluring someone else to come to your side. Vain speaking. Pastor Ricks was standing next to me in the back. He said, let it go, Brooke Hayes. I guess I'll just have to stack shelves at Food Lion. I was steaming hot. One of our guest speakers at the Victory Celebration said that after that meeting, Brother Kaysen threw the law down or something like that. I don't think so. I think that was youthful exuberance that was speaking when he said that. The words that were spoken that night were not words of truth, but they were words designed to bring people to their side. That's vain speaking. Those that were clean escaped who live in error. Vain talkers. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. I want you to notice that the false teachers were experts. They were experts in vain talking. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. This verse is talking about false teachers. Look what it says. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Vain speaking, evil speaking, not okay with God. Not okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. When we speak, we need to be speaking with the right attitude, with the right humility. People who are vain talkers don't do that. Look what Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or what? Vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Paul goes on to instruct the Philippians to have the same mindset in later verses as Jesus was relating to others. And he says how Jesus was humble. So what does it mean to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? Don't do things out of strife. Vain conceit means excessive pride, self-esteem that has no foundation in reality. You ain't who you think you are. People who are vain talkers are puffed up. Biblically speaking, that's called vain conceit. Vain speaking is characterized by those always talking about themselves. Rather, as we looked at that verse, rather be careful to thank God for his blessings. And let's be careful not to take up time with vain talking and talking about ourselves. Rather, let our speech reflect the spirit of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And next point is foolish speaking. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Foolish speaking. Woo! There's a lot of foolish speaking in this world today. Sometimes, I'm glad we have the internet, but sometimes, man. I'm glad we have cell phones. But man, I sure missed the days when you didn't, you saw that gray-haired woman walking in the street, and you just thought that was a nice grandma. Except today, they got their mouth open, and they're using all kinds of words that will make sailors embarrassed. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This tongue should be used to edify and to give thanks, not foolish talking, not jesting those things that are not convenient, not being filthy with our tongue. He wrote that language of God's people would be different from the language of the world. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking that are out of place. We live in a society that's preoccupied with sex, You'll see it on the commercials, bombarded. You got the songs on the radio. That everyday language is filled with terminology. It ought to make somebody blush, and words that are vulgar. But how many times do we find Christians saying the same words? Paul's words are clear in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, because we have a morally bankrupt culture that uses morally bankrupt language. We use the language of Sodom and Gomorrah, not the language of God. Akro, that's the word for filthiness. That's the Greek. It means filthiness, ugliness, baseness, indecency, wickedness, filthy language. God says no. Foolish talking, morologia. This term is silly talk, but for the non-biblical writers, the original words in Greek. However, by the time that the New Testament was being written, this word had been changed or been used otherwise by foolish talking, and it was indicative of indecent or vulgar jesting, improper jokes. That's how it was used in the New Testament. So Paul is saying, no, let's decline to have that type of incivility in our everyday language as believers. We shouldn't be doing that. The character of the culture is reflected in its architecture. That's true. It's art, but also it's reflected in the culture of their language. So as Christians, we should not be using crude or obscene words. We shouldn't have idle or foolish words, being bitter or angry, false words of someone else, being malicious. They should be good words that come out of the Christian's mouth, true words and gracious words intended to edify. In other words, build up our hearers in our Christian lives, taking us to our last point, speaking in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We shouldn't be having evil speaking, vain speaking, foolish speaking. We should instead be speaking in point 4, in love. Ephesians 4, 15 says this, but speaking the truth in love, for what purpose? That we may grow up into him, into all things which is the head, even Christ. In this passage in Ephesians 4, Paul begins to talk about the gifts, talks about the unity between God and the Father and the unity between Christ and the church. And he brings it all together in verses 12 through 15, how we ought to be one with the Father, one with the Son, and we ought to be, you know, remember that we're parts of the body. There should be unity between God, the Father, and us, and between the members of the same body. So he's saying in verse 15, to speak the truth in love. You see, the gifts that were given to us, apostles, teachers, these gifts were tools to use to help us to grow into the maturity of Christ. He did not give us sledgehammers, jackhammers, to beat on one another. That's not how we're building up the body of Christ. But we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 14 says that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning and craftiness whereby they are in lying wait to deceive. But in verse 15 it says, but speaking the truth in love, What are we doing with these gifts? That we may grow up into him in all things, speaking the truth in love. There's a wonderful verse in Ephesians 4 and 29. It says, and it reminds us that let no corrupting or unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. In Ephesians 4, 29. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says this, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every or each person. So why does Paul tell us to season our conversation with salt? He means that our words should be used to preserve, to build, and to strengthen relationships. Here's a good example of speaking the truth in love. You might recall a man by the name of Apollos. Well, in Acts 18, we recall this Christian couple, companions of Paul, fellow tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, who heard Apollos, this great speaker, speaking boldly in the synagogue. But he was talking about things like the baptism of John. So he hadn't fully gotten everything straight. They did not go out evil speaking on him. They did not go out evil speaking on him. They took him into their company. They pulled him to the side and they taught him further, correcting his doctrine. The result, having been built up, not torn down, was that he went on to preach with great vigor, the Bible tells us. He was corrected in a way that encouraged and strengthened him for effective ministry. An article by Harry Reader III, he relates this verse with this saying, say what you mean what you say, but never be mean when you say it. Therefore, let us grow into maturity, saints. Fulfill the law of Christ and speak the truth in love. A conclusion, a tongue-tied religion. It is the art of evil speaking. It's evil speaking, vain speaking, foolish speaking. The Bible says that, blessed are ye when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, in Matthew 5:11. People are going to say things about us, but what we should be saying to people is we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.